So much fun. How about one more time for all these boys and girls? They're so sweet. So sweet. Now, if you want a good time still, you come on back for the next worship hour. We're going to have plenty more still, so that'll be a lot of fun. All right, my name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're a guest with us here today, we're just delighted that you're with us on this Palm Sunday, the kickoff to Holy Week here all the way across the globe and right here certainly at New Hope Church. I am so thankful to be able to be with you as we worship the Lord Jesus, as we spend time in the Scriptures, as we spend time together. I want to tell you, if you are a guest with us, right outside these doors here, we have a welcome center there, and we've got some friends that would love to interact with you. They can tell you more about our church family. They can answer questions that you might have. They can pray for you. We really want to be a place, a safe place, where you can gather and where you can come and get encouragement. All right, hang on. So, anyway, if you're a guest with us, I want to encourage you to just go right out there. We want to answer questions you have. And listen, Easter coming up this weekend. You saw some of the announcements earlier about it. Good Friday, Friday night at 6:30. And then our Easter gatherings here on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock and 10:30. Bring your friends. Bring your family. Come early. Get a good seat. We can't wait to be together. And I'm so grateful that I get to be with you and we get to worship our Lord Jesus together. All right, let me pray for us right now and invite you to join me in that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love that you have for us. Thank you so much that you can center us and settle us right now. If we're right here in this space, perhaps we're joining from somewhere around the region, or around the world even, online. Thank you for those that do that, and we welcome them here today as well. As we turn our attention to your word, we pray you'd help us, teach us, instruct us, and let us be changed still more to be like our beloved Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. All right, the great author, Robert Louis Stevenson, he had this to say. I want you to see this quote up here. To travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive. Can we just say that together? Ready? To travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive. I need to tell you something. Every one of us, you, me, every one of us, we are on a journey. In our lives, we're on a journey. We are travelers. We are pilgrims in a dry and weary land. I want you to hear me, church. We do not arrive. I'm just going to tell you straight up. It is a myth that we arrive somewhere. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. 51 years ago last week, I became a born-again Christian. 51 years ago last week. I was sitting in my mom and dad's kitchen, and I was talking to my parents as a little boy about what it looks like to follow Jesus. They shared the gospel with me yet again, and right then and there I said, I want to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior. 51 years ago, and you know what? 51 years in, I am still moving closer to Jesus, wanting to do that. I haven't arrived. I'm on a journey, and you know what? You are too. You're on a journey. And our church is on a journey. Our church is on a journey. We are travelers. We are pilgrims in a dry and weary land. We haven't arrived. It's a myth that we arrive. That's a hard word for us Western-minded folks because we think in terms of return on investments and dividends and rewards and victory and winning. And we're going to hear a whole lot of that this year about winning with the election and such. But let me tell you, it's a myth that we just arrive. Now, it's fair that we would long to arrive somewhere. It's fair that we would want to be in a place where we have achieved the things that we were seeking to achieve, where we've reached the destination that we wish to reach. It totally makes sense. We think about arriving when we think about our marriages, when we think about the idea of having a family. We think about arriving when we think about our jobs. I got that job finally. We think about arriving when we think about our men's brackets or our women's brackets, and Tennessee is going to win it all.
No way. Get out of this church. All right. And we think about it. We think about it with our work. We think about it with school. We think about it with our dreams. We're going to arrive. We're going to get to that place. And you know what else? We think about it spiritually as if we're going to land in that spot where no more will temptation catch us, where no more will my dreams be dashed and my hopes seem fleeting, where no more will my relationships be sore. We think about it with regard to the church. The church will come to that place where it will finally be whatever we think it ought to be. And all of this, my dear ones, is a myth. I want to share with you something very important. Look here with me. I want you to see this. The moment we arrive somewhere is the moment we realize how much further we have to go. Did you hear that? The moment we arrive somewhere is the moment we realize how much further we have to go. Krista and I, just a couple weeks ago, were at the Grand Canyon. Man, it was beautiful. I'd never been there until just several days back. And we got off this little bus and we walked over to the side of it. And we were both just, wow, look at this. We've arrived at, wow, this, I've wanted to see this my whole life. And then I'm looking right in front of me at this massive canyon, a 4,000 foot drop. It was unbelievable. But then I look up and I realize it's just the beginning. My goodness, on the other side of that ridge is another canyon, and then another ridge and another ravine, thousands of feet deep. I mean, the moment we think we've arrived is the moment we realize we're just beginning. We're just beginning. Now, these weeks, we are combing through the memoirs of an ancient man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is this man of rank who had position in the court of a great king. And one day, Nehemiah gets word that the ancestral city of his people is a complete wreck, and Nehemiah is moved to do something about this. He'd never been there before, but he cares deeply, and so he gets a commission from his king to go to that ancient city and repair it. The city was called Jerusalem. He gets there and he rallies the people that are there, and they, over a course of time, they rebuild the walls. They start to shore up the infrastructure. They get everything in place. Eventually, there's a spiritual revival. The word of God is taught. The people are confessing sin, their own sin and the sin of their fathers and ancestors. The community is growing in unity. There's great joy amongst the people. All seems so well. This is incredible. It's a wonderful thing. And we've learned a lot as we've explored through the book of Nehemiah. We've learned about the power of prayer. We have learned something about what it is to withstand criticism and obstacles and to be resilient and gentle and holy in the face of it all. We've learned about the power of being united together for a common cause. We've learned the beauty of confession and the beauty of celebration and being a dynamic community and many other things. And there might be something yet more to learn. Nehemiah got to a place where he and all the people seemed to have arrived. And according to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, Nehemiah took leave. And he went all the way back to Persia. And he stayed there for a long time. Perhaps he had thought, you know, everything is just as it ought to be now. The people are good. The city is strong. And he felt like he could go back because he perceived perhaps that the folk in Jerusalem had arrived at where they needed to be. But my friends, just like we might think, we've arrived, only to discover, oh, that sin is still besetting. That relationship still has a bruise. That dream still seems just beyond my reach. That health issue has returned. My pocketbook is empty once again. And on and on and on. So it is, guess what? Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after an extended stay away. And you know what he found? A complete disaster. A complete disaster. So sad. There was a crisis that had unfolded while he was away. Whatever thinking that we've arrived was completely gone, having melted away in the hot Judean sun. There was a crisis underway. And at least three pieces of this crisis are sufficient enough for Nehemiah to write about them. Here's one of the crisis points. You'll see it right here. Power plays were hurting the people of God. Power plays were hurting the people of God. I want you to note with me these words from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 and following. Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, who was a former enemy, if you will, of Nehemiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain and wine and oil, which were given by command to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers. In other words, there are rooms alongside the great temple in Jerusalem, rooms that were designed to be storage places for the grain that was used there for the temple practices, for all the money that was used to sustain everything, and all the other accoutrements needed. But those who were in power decided, you know, I'd kind of like to have an apartment there at the temple. And so they cleaned it all out, threw it out into the streets, and allowed people to start moving in and using those chambers instead of storage as now nice rooms up on that holy hill. Power play. Power play. Where the resources and the spaces that were used for God's glory had been co-opted by those who just want to pursue their own power, their own privilege. Their own, here's a word, entitlement. Here's a second issue that was at play. Look here with me. Financial manipulation was hurting the people of God. Financial manipulation. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now we look in verse 10. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations, and then all of Judah brought the tithe. And what was happening was that certain elements of the community of faith, the people of God, were withholding their financial giving for their own particular reasons, and it was creating a great strain on the spiritual leaders that were trying to carry out ministry. This should not be. There's a third item. I want you to notice this one with me. Spiritual misalignment was hurting the people of God. So we look further. Again, these are things that Nehemiah discovered when he came back to Jerusalem after some time away. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married the women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Now you may say, okay, what's wrong with that? Those people were pagan people that were completely against Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. And so for the sake of political, listen to my voice right now, friends. For the sake of political expediency and political power, the people of God stepped into relationships with those who were living lives antithetical to the values of God. Sound familiar? In 2024? But wait a minute. I thought God's people had arrived. I thought they'd gotten to their destination and all was well. Don't we read in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, these words? They'd offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. But what happened? They convinced themselves, we've made it! And here is the problem. Then, once we take on that spirit, we don't believe we need the Lord anymore. Oh, we'll never say that, but we become contemptuous because we've arrived. We've got all we need now. We're where we need to be. Author and pastor Paul Tripp gives this counsel. Look with me. Arrival is not the soil in which pastoral grace grows. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to these words here. Arrival is not the soil in which pastoral grace grows. Rather than being the soil in which grace grows, arrival is the soil in which unrealistic expectations, criticism, impatience, and harsh judgments grows. Because after all, once you've arrived, guess what? Now you're going to defend. And anybody that wants to come along and suggest you need to go a little further, they're now opposed to you, and you're going to be critical and push back. And this is the world that Nehemiah stepped into. Poor Nehemiah. Poor Nehemiah. The man had gone to such great lengths to rally the people, to help them to grow together and to reach out and to give all for the glory of God, to arise and build, which, by the way, is the prevailing theme of the entire book and one of the main reasons we are even exploring the book, because New Hope Church is also called to rise and build. To rise and build the kingdom of God, to make known this Jesus so that others will know him. That's our goal. Yeah, I give it up. Absolutely. And that's why we've been looking at a people who've gone before. But one of the things we'll learn from the people who've gone before, besides just the dynamics of rising and building and prayer and community and being united and being resilient, one of the things we're learning from the people who've gone before is we cannot let down our guard and decide we've arrived. Because the moment we do, the moment crises set in, the moment we think that, the moment we just start to go nowhere except down. Friends, listen to me. Please hear what I'm about to say. The time is short. The needs are great. We live in a world that is slouching its way straight to hell. And we who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ bear the testimony of the Savior, Lord, and friend who makes all things new. We are the witnesses to a watching world that Jesus Christ is the game changer for everything. He is the Savior. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorious session at his Father's right hand, his soon and coming return triumphantly. All of these things mean sin and death and the devil and fear and filth, shame and condemnation. None of these things have the final word. No wonder the trees of the field clap their hands. All of creation is yearning to be made new, including you and me, and including, though they don't understand it, a whole world that is so broken yet spiritually hungry. But if we decide that we've arrived, we've got it all figured out, we don't need anybody coming along and pushing us further, then what we're going to do is become so incredibly self-focused, we're going to lose our way. And the next thing you know, we're going to be like the people of old, playing power games and filled with entitlement. And that's not who we want to be, is it? Is it? The Apostle Paul gives us some important wisdom here from Philippians chapter 3. Look with me. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. That is to say, I haven't arrived. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if you think anything otherwise, God will reveal that to you. And perhaps that's what he's doing today, friends, for you and me. Perhaps in his goodness to us, he's saying, child, don't you think you've arrived somewhere? I've got a journey I'm taking you on. You're a pilgrim in a dry and weary land. You're an ambassador moving for the sake of your king. You're somebody that is traveling. So don't settle. Don't stop. You haven't arrived. And even at that moment when we think, well, I can't wait to at least arrive on heaven's shore, guess what, friends? As we said earlier, the moment we arrive there, that's the moment we realize how much further we have to go. Because once we land on heaven's shore and we see our great Jesus, do you think we're going to have him all figured out? We've got eternity to explore the depths of the mind and heart of God. Arrival's a myth. So from the words of the Apostle Paul, two things I want to leave with you. Here's number one. I want you to pay attention to it. Never give up. Church, never give up. Can we say that together loudly? Never give up. This relates to sanctification, the continual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our midst. He's always moving, always working. It's one of his primary jobs, according to Jesus, as we read in the Gospel of John. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come and convict us and grow us and comfort us and encourage us. And that is a traveler's journey experience. We don't just experience that once and we're done. And so let us shed the mindset that we arrive. No, every single day, moment by moment throughout the day, you and I ought to have the posture whereby we say, oh, Holy Spirit, carry me forward. Oh, Spirit of God, give me your power. Oh, Spirit of God, help me to withstand this temptation. Oh, Spirit of God, help me to speak with gentle words. Oh, Spirit of God, help me to bear myself with integrity. Oh, Spirit of God, give me courage to say what needs to be said. And on it goes. Because we're on a journey and we need him. We're travelers. So don't give up. Let him sanctify you. That's a fancy word for meaning. Let him make you holy day by day. Let him work in your life. Secondly, be hopeful. Let's say that together. Ready? Be hopeful. A little more loudly. Be hopeful. There we go. Be hopeful. This relates to anticipation. The confidence that Jesus is making all things new. He is on the move every single night when you lay your head on your pillow. Every single night, your final prayer ought to be, oh God of heaven, may it be that when I awaken in the morning, may my first and lingering consideration be my Savior, Lord, and friend, Jesus. And then when you awaken in the morning, may it be that you focus on your Lord Jesus. Good morning, Jesus. And hear his word back to you. Good morning, my child. And moment by moment through that day, you keep your eyes on him because he is the hope of glory. He is your hope. He is the one that makes all things new. He is the one that carries us forward. And because he does this, our response, therefore, is to not just stop. Well, I figured it out, Lord. I've arrived. We've arrived. We got it done. No, it is, Lord, I'm on a journey. And I'm going wherever you want me to go. I'm a hopeful traveler. And my heart is filled with thanksgiving. My heart is filled with gratitude because of who you are, Lord. So I'm not giving up. And hope abounds.